119. Psalm 119. I think we're at 119, verse 10. And this will be our third week in the Psalms. And remember, 119 here is the longest book in the Bible, and that's only fitting because it's all about the Bible itself. And there are 22 couplets here, each one beginning with a letter of the Greek alphabet. And we're looking at Beth. It'd be the title over the psalm we're in. And we're looking at verse 119:10. And that says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart have I sought thee." That's the key to seeking God. Seeking God. Seeking God. It isn't the flesh that looks for God. It isn't the mind that really looks for God. It's when the heart aches for God, when the heart is grieved over its sins and its offenses to a holy and a righteous God. And I think the two most understood things in the Bible, at least in my own little opinion, would be the holiness of God, the holiness of God, and the love of God. Those are both so far beyond our human mind to process. But the Bible is replete in speaking about God's holiness. We know what's going on in heaven right now. Thank God that He put an end to the book, that there's a revelation at the end that lets us know our side wins. We're on the winning side. And the heart of God. And we see, I think, so much of that. You know, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And I will love him, and my Father will love him." Looking for something from us, but really, we give him so little of what I think his expectation is. "With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments." Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So should be everything we need there. There's the law of God that lays it out for how we ought to conduct our life. And there's reproofs of God. I mean, they're so good that we use them in a family. They work in a family. They work with God, reproofs. And they are meant to instruct and to keep us in the way of a man's feet, the way a man walks before God. And so we have that, and then we have a lamp, we have a light. We need a moral compass. Need a moral compass. And we find in Psalm 119, again, go up to 119, 105. 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So we're seeking God with our whole heart. We've got a lamp unto our feet. We've got a light to our path. His word, his book, the Bible is that direction. But we've got one thing, the natural man's got one thing missing in there. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, 13. Jesus talking to his disciples about his departure here. And he's telling them, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, in John 15, 26, he says, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, and continuing on here, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And I'd like to connect that to a couple of verses here. If you would, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at two verses there. Look at 2 Peter 1, three verses, 19. Starting with verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And he begins, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. 21, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake, holy men of God wrote the living words of the living God. And I think about that little thing in verse 19 about the day star arise and shine in your hearts. Have you seen the day star? Do you know what that is? Before we moved, when we lived in the first place we lived in DeMont was on Hickory, and the bedroom window opened off to the east there. And you can see that in the morning, that little really bright star that comes up there. It's not there long. It shines and then it goes away. It's there just to tell you the Bible knows more about this world and science and what's going on in it than the professed scientists do. And no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And look back then at Psalm 119:11 here. 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we have the word when it becomes at home in our heart, when the heart becomes the home of the word of God. It's welcome there. And that's the means of power in our lives then to overcome sin. So within us what's called the weapons of our warfare. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. So we have the weapons within us. And 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says that these weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what's a stronghold? How do strongholds get there? Strongholds in the Christian's heart and life is ground we give to Satan. We may not know we're giving it when we're giving it. The Christian's got a couple of pretty heavy enemies out there. One of them is discouragement. Discouragement, being discouraged. Discouragement is simply lacking courage. Lacking courage. That's why we're told not to faint in the day of adversity. It's lacking courage. And then the other one is, you build strongholds when we allow compromise. Little step, little compromise. Compromise. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Compromise. And I recall that I was talking to Pastor about that when he one of his sermons here a couple of weeks ago. And about an incident I had when I was at work, and I'd have to appear in court if we had anything major with my business unit. And we had an accident, not a death, but a pretty serious one. And so I had to go through, I met with the lawyers over in Hammond. There were two of them. They were a father and son team. And they would read something and say, well, you said this. I said, yes, that's right. He said, then in other words, I said, no, no other words. He said, yeah, but you meant, I said, no, what did I read what I said? And I don't know how I had the wisdom to do that, but I stayed with that. And they were like a tag team. One of them would rail on me for about 15 minutes, and then the other one would take over. But I never gave ground. That's what we have to do in our spiritual life. We can't give ground to Satan. We can't give ground to compromise. And we know when we're compromising. I've compromised enough in my life that I know what a compromise is. And I'm not just talking about political expediency. I'm talking about violating God's moral laws. So don't give that ground. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And did you happen to notice over the last couple of years the change in content of the television programming? And you don't have to watch them to know what they are. I don't. But it's there's more of the occult. There's more of the profane. And if you're watching something that's innocuous, the commercials are enough to send you up the wall. And the focus on superheroes, either they're Flashmen or Watermen or, you know, I don't even know all the things out there, but it's crazy. It's crazy. The only Superman is our God. Jesus Christ is the only Superman. And it's all really patterned over around the Lord without being about the Lord, but it is reflected by the devil. And it makes terrible inroads into young people, our kids, our grandkids, my grandkids. I've got grandkids that they put on a Spider-Man cape. They think they can climb up on the fireplace mantle and jump across the room. They can't. And they've tried it. But that doesn't stop them from wearing the cape. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. So we need to hide it in there. To hide it in there, we have to memorize it. To really know it, we have to meditate on it. And we have to sharpen it, because that word is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in Ephesians 6:17. And it's where we get our alertness from. The Spirit. Spirit's the one that sends that little message to the mind that's processing those things. Look at Psalm 119:12. Look at 119:12 says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And now if you just look across a little bit to verse 16, or down a little there, he tells us, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And you remember, statutes are fixed decrees, ordinances. A statue, you think of a statue, it's something solid, it's put up. It used to be just a lot of generals on horses, but part of them lost their seat with this political correctness. But being fixed, that's a type of the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, God's Word is fixed. Heaven and earth will pass away. My Word will not pass away forever, O Lord. Thy Word is settled in heaven. I mean, we won't fully comprehend the length and depth and height of this Word and of God's creation until we get to heaven. It's not possible. Eye hath not seen nor heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man things the Lord has prepared for those that love him. It's like, I mean, we can have a good time. We can celebrate with our family and enjoy it. But, you know, and it's probably one of the grander things we can do on this earth, but it's not heaven yet. It's not heaven yet. So, it's a type of the Bible, the 1611 Word of God. Psalm 119:13 says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Now, if you would turn to Malachi 2:6, it's a good reminder for us about our responsibility before the Lord. Malachi 2:6. Malachi 2:6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. And verse 7 says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, doctrinally, it was written to the tribe of Levi, to the priesthood. But certainly spiritually and practically, it's addressed to any born-again Christian. If God required that of them, if that pleased him, the way we carry those things through will please him. Psalm 119:14, right below it. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And thy testimony, notice the thy testimonies. The testimonies here are the testimonies of the God of the universe himself in his word about what he says about his character and his creation. Think back, you go to Genesis 1-3, we have the account of God's creation or recreation, because they were to replenish this world. And we have the account of creation. We have the account of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, and goes into man's fall and their expulsion from the garden. And we're minded that they didn't know they were naked until their eyes were opened and sin was revealed to them, and then they look for man's solution to everything, a cover-up. Except they chose fig leaves. Fig tree is the only tree in the Bible the Lord ever cursed. It's a type of self-righteous man. It's a type of self-righteous Israel. And then we kind of move on there through to the book of Exodus, and we have God's testimony concerning his people Israel. He called out a people for his name. And they were, he sent his servant Moses to be the deliverer of his people. And he was the lawgiver of the land. And by the way, I heard this week that New York is changing all their history books. Have you heard that? This is a true story. I mean, true according to what I heard. The history book, because of its gender-specific, his history. Well, history is his story. I mean, that's really the story of God and the Creator in the Bible. But they're changing their history books to make it gender-specific, and they're required to show how the gay, lesbian, X, Y, Y, Z, and all that have contributed to the history of America. I mean, it's like when I can't think of something to get it more vile, you know, it's like, oh, it just passed you in the rear mirror, you know, like a semi. Well, it's in the Old Testament, though, that we learn of God's commandments and his justice. Have you ever thought about it like this? Israel was 400 years in bondage in Egypt without the law. Because law doesn't work for a slave, for somebody in captivity. Law was given to Israel because God called them out. He selected them, not because they were any better than any other nation, but because of his sovereignty. And he gave them the law. And that law is really what protects, or has protected, it's kind of a question mark now, our liberties and our freedoms in this country. The law regarding conduct with each other and personal property. The Old Testament is replete with laws relative to violating your neighbor's rights, whether it's something he has, we're not to covet, or something that you found that you didn't return. It's got a lot of specifics in there, and it's really what our law is built on. I'm not the one to talk to you about that, but pastors sure can fill all those blanks in. But So we learn of God's commandments and his justice. And justice is carrying out wise judgments based on the law and character of God. Now, we've ceased doing that. And our laws are lacking in honoring this. And over the years, we've accepting labeling of things that the Bible talks about as sin as being no longer sin. We have given it therapeutic names. And I can recall this from growing up that, alcohol. If you drank alcohol, you were considered most of the time a drunkard, unless you were just really sneaky and kept it in the closet and sipped it. But it wasn't a sin any longer. We gave it a therapeutic name. Something was a little kinder. We said, well, it's not a sin, it's a sickness. And then we allowed that sickness to kind of heal itself enough so that it could be tolerated in moderation. And then, of course, if it's Super Bowl time, it doesn't have to be taken in moderation. And then we did the Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker's drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And then Proverbs 23 has a lot to say about that, but it was the sin of drunkenness. And a sodomite was no longer a sinner because lawfully, they made it not so. But morally, and you know, brother, when God judges, he's going to be looking at your legal stats. He's going to be looking at his statutes. And you're going to be held accountable. We're all going to be held accountable. But you know what you want to do? You want to get under the blood of Jesus as fast as you can. Because sodomy was no longer a sin in the beginning, it was treated as a sickness, And I used this a couple times. Alexander Pope's got that little couplet, sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs to be seen. When seen too oft, familiar face, we look in that TV box long enough for these things. We first pity, then endure, and then we embrace it. I say we editorially, not we in this room, but society has embraced it. I mean, it's the new mantra out there. And it has acceptability in the world's eyes. And when you get to that situation, the floodgates are open. And that's where we're at right now. Floodgates are open. God is a righteous judge. Righteousness is the perfection of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his righteousness becomes ours when we receive him as our Redeemer. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the just demands of the law by substituting his sinless life for our sins. He hung on the cross, not because of his sins, because of our sins. Your sin, my sins. And it's through his death and by his blood that we have redemption. That's 2 Corinthians 2, 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then in Exodus 3, God revealed himself to Moses and sends him back to Egypt to deliver his people. And Moses' response to God is a question of authority. That's always a question. Authority. Who's going to be the boss? Got to be a boss in the universe. I'm glad it's God and not the devil. I mean, he thought he should be. And parents need to be the boss in the house. I know that from multiple experiences. Somebody's got to be boss. And it ought to be the adults. And the adults ought to be real adults. I mean, not 16-year-old voters. And look at Exodus 3. Look at a couple of verses here. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. And Moses talking to God here after he's caught him at the burning bush. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And Moses here, he's just thinking up objections. In 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so Moses is called to go to him. Now you're in 3, look over at number 4, chapter 4. Let's see. 4. 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Well, God's just been trying to persuade him to go, trying to equip him to go. Now he meets Moses and he wants to kill him. We find out in the next verse why. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. What was God's covenant sign with Abraham? Isaac and Jacob. He hadn't followed the covenant responsibility, the covenant sign with his own family. That's kind of makes you want to look behind you every once in a while and make sure, did I forget something out there, Lord? Did I forget something I should have done? Something I ought to do? So, I am, it sent me. And in the testimonies of God about himself, turn to the book of John and we'll probably finish up there this morning. In the book of John, we have Jesus Christ's testimonies concerning his person. And it's in the form of seven claims, seven I ams here, significantly enough. Look at John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's a claim there about his person. He makes seven claims about his person. He makes records seven miracles in John. And we find the word capitalized there. I think it's five times in John, seven times in the Bible. And then in John, page over there, John 8:12, says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of light. You know what light is? Light and love are significant because they don't care on whom they fall. They fall on everybody alike. You're out in the sun. You're out in the daylight. It hits everybody. Love, God's love, hits everybody. It doesn't hit just your favorite people, the ones that are easy to love in your life. It hits strangers. It affects very unlovely people. And there's enough of those out there. There's people I don't love, but I have to pray for. God says that. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. So, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. That's good. And shall have the light of life. That's that word. That's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. He gives us just enough light for that next step by faith. By faith. John 10:9, the third testimony here about him. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And you know, Revelation 3:8, the church at Philadelphia had an open door. The next church, which I believe is where we are, the Laodicean church, the door is closed. He said, if any man will knock, I will open unto him. Closed door. Closed door. So he's the door. And if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then in the fourth one is in chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life, giveth his life for the sheep. And he did. Zechariah 11:7 talks about an idol shepherd who deceives the flock. And Jesus Christ is still the good shepherd, but the idol shepherd is still out there. Zechariah 7:11 says, Woe to the idol shepherd. That's spelled I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E. He's not lazy. Idols. The idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And that'll take you right there to Revelation 13 and the Antichrist, who's probably far closer. He's probably, I know he's at least 7 years away, maybe. Well, 3.5 and some time. Because it seems that the major occurrence there is at about the midpoint in the tribulation. And then the fifth thing in John here is chapter 11, 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And I think this is when he's at Lazarus' grave there, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's talking to Martha, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she says, yea, Lord, I believe. By belief, with a mouth, confession, with a heart, man believes unto righteousness, with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, he's talking to Thomas here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then number 7, John 15, 5. John 15, 5. John 15, 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. Without him, we can't do nothing. God must be all in all in our lives. Like David said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. God is looking for our hearts to open, our souls. Soul is the seed of the mind, the will, the emotions. The heart is the muscle there that brings faith. Get that working in our lives. And we'll stop there. And Brother Paul and I will work it out for the next couple of weeks here. Yeah. All right. Quick thoughts or comments? Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. It's like sin is exceeding sinful. It was always sinful. It's exceeding sinful. Now let's close in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the day, and I pray, Lord, that you bless the service that follows. Be with Pastor as he teaches this morning, Lord. And I pray if there's one here today that comes without Christ, that they'd not leave in that condition, Lord, but you'd so work in their hearts that they would have a desire to know you, God, as their Lord and their Savior. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.